Let's open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Moreover, brethren, I would not be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples, that they were written for our admonition, upon the ends of the word on the world are come. Wherefore, let him that think that he stands take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. With the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13.
We have, I fear, many times in our personal study, have a tendency, I think, on many occasions to neglect the words that are written in the Old Testament. However, when we look at these words of Paul, we see that we have a rather lengthy discussion of things that are written for our admonition from the Old Testament. There's a lot of information to be found in the Old Testament. And as I've said, many of us just simply don't spend the time or take the time that's necessary to become students of the Old Testament as we are of the New Testament. But Paul admonished the Corinthians here in the New Testament in verse 12 there to take heed lest he fall. But his discussion with them took the Corinthians back to the time of Moses. Of course, these people in Corinth are not people that are particularly familiar with the Jewish law. These people are, generally speaking, Gentiles, and they know, you might say, as much about the Old Testament as we do. In other words, looking at the Old Testament as a book of information, as it were, words from God for our admonition, that's what they would have known about the Old Testament also. Certainly there were a number of Jews there that could have discussed all of the Bible stories with them and things like that, but we realize that he took these Corinthians, these Gentiles, back to the time of Moses to show them how we should look at the example of the people that were here, verse 11, by way of example. So as we look at these things that, that he says are written for our admonition in verse 11, we see a number of things that are indeed important to us. And so, when we look at this, we see that, first of all, they drank of a spiritual rock. And you'll see that in verse 4 that says, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. They drank actually spiritual food and spiritual drink, verses 3 and 4. And if we look at a few of the scriptures that are associated with this, in the New Testament, we'll see, for example, that Jesus said in John the 4th chapter in verse 14 But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Now notice that Jesus says that he's going to give us water that will spring up to him eternal life. Yet Moses, or Paul, talking about Moses way back in verses 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 10, talked about the spiritual food, and all did drink of the spiritual drink. And notice that at the end of verse 4, it says the rock was Christ. And so even at the time of these ancient Old Testament times, we see that Christ was giving guidance to the people through the Word of God. In John, the 4th chapter, verses 32 and 34, Jesus is quoted here. He says, "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not." And in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." So now we see that Jesus says that he has water that he'll give us that will spring up to eternal life. He has meat to eat that will cause us to accomplish his work. And so we see now that Jesus is bringing forward, as it were, the admonitions from the Old Testament and the time of Moses, when it says that the rock was Christ. We see here that Jesus says just who he is and just how he's guiding the people. Now, these people that we've talked about here in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, seem to be a bit of an unruly bunch of people. And so in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verses 23 through 27, he talks about the things that they ought to have done and the things that they should not have left undone. When we studied the book of Hebrews, we looked at this quite a bit, about the people that left out of the land of Egypt and excuse me, were to go into the promised land of Canaan, but they fell back, and they decided not to follow after the words of God. But if we look at Matthew, the 23rd chapter, starting in verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these ye ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. Ye blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full from extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also." Note that Christ here, Jesus says in verse 23, you ought to have done these, and you shouldn't have left other things undone. We have a tendency, I think, many times to think of the Old Testament just as a book of words that has laws cut in stone, and that we have to follow them letter for letter. But Jesus says, not only should you have followed them letter for letter, but you should have followed justice, mercy, and faith. These people had a tendency to look at the legalities of the law without looking at the spirit of the law. And Jesus admonishes them that that's what they ought to do, and he admonishes us that that's what we ought to do. Remember that Paul said in verse 4, the rock was Christ. So even as Jesus, or as the Christ rather, was influencing the people of Israel back in the days of Moses, so also Jesus influences us today in the same way, in that we ought to do these and not have left the others undone. So we also have this spiritual food that is discussed here in 1 Corinthians 10. When we see in John, the 6th chapter, rather, in verses 26 through 28, where Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw signs, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father, even God, has sealed." So once again, Jesus says that we need to look for the spiritual food, but this is not physical spiritual food that we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual nourishment that makes us the kind of people that God would want us to be. And as we look back in the admonitions that are given by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, the kind of people that he wanted his people of Israel to be also. And also in John the 6th chapter in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so we see that Jesus says that he is the bread, he's the food, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. So Jesus is both the food and the drink, just as he was at the time of Moses. And so we have an exhortation, something written for our admonition, that says that they drank of a spiritual rock, and so do we. But also, he says, in verse 6, that we should not lust after evil things. And we see how quickly in Exodus the 32nd chapter in verse 1, how quickly the Israelites turned away. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Well, he's up on the mountain. But they weren't willing to wait. And so they wanted Aaron, Moses' brother, to make him gods, the people that they think brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so they turned away quickly. But we also have a tendency to turn away. In Galatians, the first chapter, in verses 6 through 9, Paul admonishes, he says, I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which ye received, let him be anathema. So, the admonition from 1 Corinthians 10 that we should not lust after evil things is something that goes back to the Old Testament in Exodus 32 and also comes forward to us in Galatians, the first chapter. But we need to be lusting for good things. Now, we've discussed this before about the fact that the word lust in the English appears to us to always have a bad connotation. But that is not true throughout the New Testament. Lust does not always have a bad connotation. So if we look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verses 16 and 17, we see here that Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired, and this is the word lusted, to see the things which ye see, and saw them not, and to hear the things which ye hear, and heard them not. And so, these people from Exodus chapter 32, the people from Galatians, the first chapter, and so on, that talked about where it talks about quickly removing from the gospel, and also about the people that wanted them, Aaron, to make gods for them. We see that these people were lusting after evil things, but were admonished by Jesus himself to desire the things which these people didn't see. And so we need to lust after good things. And so that's something that we're admonished to do. And so we're not to lust after evil things. And we're not to, and we're supposed to follow, as we looked back here a couple of slides back, or quite a number of slides back, actually. We're supposed to drink of the spiritual rock, and we're supposed to not lust after evil things, but rather lust after good things. Also, though, in this, in verse 7, Paul says, neither be ye idolaters. And as we look at the greater context, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And so these people were following after the idol just right away. They said, up, make us gods. the people immediately almost wanted other gods. And we see that emphasized in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, in verses 3 through 9, where the writer says, "And all the people break off the golden rings," which this is after they had asked Aaron to make them the gods, "which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received it at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, and made it a molten calf. And they said, 'These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to Jehovah.' And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And all the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, 'Go, get thee down, for thy people that thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto it, and said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" Notice that these people are requesting that Aaron give them gods which brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Yet, in verse 5, Aaron says, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to Jehovah." Yet Jehovah himself says, "They've sacrificed unto this molten calf, and they said, 'These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" So we have people here that are sort of talking out of both sides of their mouth. Aaron's the one, of course, that had them do all these things. And so he may say that, well, this is a feast of Jehovah, but he knew good and well that it wasn't. People certainly knew that it wasn't. They turned aside quickly. And throughout their history, they continued to seek other gods. But like them, we have a tendency to let idolatry interfere with us, with our service to God. Look in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 5 and 6. And obviously, my animation didn't work the way I wanted it to. But Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 5 through 6. Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience." And then in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 5, it says, "For this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And then finally in James, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 3, "Whence come wars, and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your pleasures that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and covet and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it in your pleasures." And of course, that's what these people that we looked at in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, were doing. They were spending it in their pleasures. So they gave up the golden earrings and all the gold that they had, and they had Aaron fashion for them a golden calf so that they could spend it in their pleasure. And we're admonished that we ought not to do that. We ought not to be covetous, because that's idolatry. We ought not to desire things that we should not have. What we really need to look at is the fact that we should not be spending our time desiring this earth, when really what we should have, what we should desire, is heaven. This is just a temporary place, sort of a preparation for our real life. And that's important for us to think about. Let's not be covetous, because that's idolatrous. Paul, of course, shows by example the proper attitude that we ought to have. In Acts, at the 20th chapter, in verses 33 through 35, he said, "I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. In all things I gave you an example, that so laboring ye ought to help the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And so we've been admonished once again that not only should we not lust after evil things, but for good things, that we should not be idolaters, but rather we should follow after the admonitions of Paul there that we saw in Acts, the 20th chapter. And then in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 10, we see that there is another admonition, neither let us commit fornication. In Numbers, the 25th chapter, Numbers, the 25th chapter, in verses 1 through 8, the writer there says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Take all the chiefs of the people, and hang them up unto Jehovah before the sun, that the fierce anger of Jehovah may turn away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that have joined themselves unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting." I can say that this guy did not have a lot of forethought here. "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the pavilion and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel." Well, these people had gone and played the harlot after, it says, after Baal Peor. There's a lot of other stories that go along with this, and we're not going to spend our time reading the book of Numbers to figure out what they are. But the fact of the matter is that the people were on their way into this promised land, and they decided that they hadn't played the harlot enough, so they need to do it some more. So they met some foreign people and decided to just follow after them. And so when Paul says in his admonition in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, we can see in the greater context of verse 8, it says, "As some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. So that's the plague that was being spoken of at the end in verse 8 here. And then the people to whom Paul is writing, these Christians in Corinth, they're living in a city where this kind of activity is common. I mean, we've all heard the descriptions of the city of Corinth. It's an impressive place to see, even in its ruins, to stand in the place where Paul would have stood to speak to the people in the marketplace and turn around and see up on this great big hill behind you, Acropolis, that had the temple in there where the harlots would have spent their time carrying out their worship, as it were. And so when Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, he's writing to a people who are familiar with this kind of activity that we see in Numbers, the 10th chapter. The church had gotten caught up in this sin. They got caught up in the fornication. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, of course, graphic detail, you might say, of what was going on there. In 1 Corinthians, just the 5th chapter in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. And so, even in this town of Corinth, where we see rampant idolatry and rampant adultery and fornication, we see that what's being committed there, even in the church, is something that's not even done among the Gentiles. So they had gotten caught up in this. They allowed themselves to get caught up in this. And that's why Paul admonished them, neither let us commit fornication. We're all admonished, however, when we look at this. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, latter half of verse 13 through verse 20, Paul says, "But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised the Lord and will raise us up as through his power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid.
Or know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know ye not that your body is ye are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore,
So when Paul says to the Corinthians, neither let us commit fornication as they did, and 23,000 of them died, speaking about the people during the Exodus, we're admonished also that the body is not for fornication and that we are to flee fornication. And so, once again, an admonition to the people, as it were, of the Old Testament is an admonition to us also. And also we have in verse 9, neither let us make trial of the Lord. The whole quote says, neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. In Numbers, the 21st chapter, in verses 4 through 9, it talks about people that were speaking against God. It says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, because we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and Jehovah said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a standard, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and set it upon the standard, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent, of brass, he lived. Note here in this context that the people spake against God. As we look during the Exodus, we see, and we'll cover this in the next point quickly here, that the people spend a lot of time murmuring against God. So in this instance, they were making trial of God because they just kept nagging about this. But they were admonished not to make trial of the Lord, and so are we. John encourages us in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10. He says, because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwelleth upon the earth. So he said this to the church at Philadelphia, and notice that he says that you need that if you keep the word of my patience, I'll keep you from the hour of trial. So God will care for us and protect us if we will simply keep the word of his patience and not make trial of the Lord. And also Paul admonishes these people in Corinth in verse 10, neither murmur ye. In verse 10, it says, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. The people, as I mentioned, were big on murmuring. In Exodus, the 15th chapter, in verses 22 through 24, we see here that, and Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? But as we progress on, in Exodus, the 16th chapter, in verses 2 and 7, it says here, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And then look at verse 7. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of Jehovah, for that he heareth your murmurings against Jehovah. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And then also in Numbers, the 14th chapter, in verses 26 through 32, the writer says, and Jehovah spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation that murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as I live, saith Jehovah, surely as he has spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward that have murmured against me, surely ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones that ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. We need to take that into mind when we murmur against God. He told them that their dead bodies will fall in the wilderness, and they did. They wandered for 40 years in the middle of this very barren desert. And they all died, except Joshua and Caleb, everyone that was 20 years old and upward. We need to think about this, that these people continually murmured as they were going through the desert here, even though God continually supplied them, even though God was there with a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night, they still murmured against God. God gave them food to eat and gave them water to drink, and they continued to murmur against God. And Paul says, as he admonishes us, in Philippians, the second chapter, in verses 14 through 16, do all things without murmurings and questionings, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. And so Paul told the Corinthians, neither murmur ye. And he tells us also, don't murmur. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. We certainly don't want our dead bodies to fall in this wilderness, because this wilderness that we're talking about here is the wilderness of this earth. And finally, he says that in this, that ye may be able to endure in verse 13. We look at verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it. So in giving all these admonitions and instructions to the people at Corinth, and giving the examples of the things that happened to people that were given the promised land, but refused to take it, because they continued to murmur and do other evil things, Paul tells us and the Corinthians that we are to do the things that God wants us to do so that we can endure. We're admonished once again in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verses 1 through 4, when we see what happens here in this time, Paul says, I charge thee in the sight of God. That's interesting. Okay, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap it to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. This sounds just like the people of Moses back in the time of the Exodus wandering. They didn't endure the sound doctrine. They wanted to heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. You see that they gave Aaron all the gold, and he made for them the gods that brought them out of Egypt, so they thought. So we're admonished by Paul to turn away from these people who will not endure the sound doctrine. We have to press on. So in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verses 8 through 13, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer hardship unto bonds as a malefactor. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so Paul has told us that all these admonitions are given to us that we be able to endure. Paul says that he endures all things for the elect's sake, and he says, if we endure, we'll reign with him. And so whereas these people in the desert in 1 Corinthians 10 didn't endure, and they died in the wilderness, it says their dead bodies fell in this wilderness, if we endure, we'll reign with Jesus Christ. And that's important for us. That's important for us to remember, because that's what we want. We want to endure with Jesus Christ. And so we're supposed to, excuse me, we're supposed to be the kind of people that will stand fast with God. Now, these people, when they left the land of Egypt, all had perhaps good intentions, but their good intentions left rather rapidly. We need to endure. We need to make sure that our good intentions don't leave. So, the people of whom we've read, these people in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, these are witnesses. If we look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, of course, those we've all studied the book of Hebrews relatively recently, and we realize that the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is sort excuse me, is sort of the hall of witnesses here. It's the 11th chapter is something that we all need to read from time to time to see the people that are sort of sitting in the stands now watching our race, because they're watching us and encouraging us on to do the things that we ought to do. And in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, the writer here sort of sums it up. He says, "Therefore, let us also, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We have a race here, and these people that are spoken of in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, are watching us run that race in a sort of a metaphorical sense, and encouraging us through the things that have been written to us, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Notice how many words Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verses 1 through 13, about examples in the Old Testament. And of course, these are not the only examples we see in the New Testament of people in the Old Testament. So it's important for us to understand that reading and understanding the Old Testament is something that we need to do. I'm currently in my daily reading in the book of Numbers. That gets laborious. But it's something that we need to read, because these are words that God has caused to be written down. And there's information in there, and there's admonition in there that we ought to have. In the book of 1 Peter, in the first chapter, in verses 9 through 10, Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point to, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire, and this is the word lust again, angels desire to look into. These people of whom we just read in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the people that came after them, and the prophets and such that came after them, revealed that it wasn't to them, but to us, that these admonitions were given. And we need to look at these admonitions and live them. It's important for us to realize that Paul left us a number of interesting admonitions here in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. First, he tells us that these people drank of a spiritual rock, which was the Christ. He says that we should not lust after evil things. He says that we should not be idolaters. He says that we should not commit fornication. He says that we should not make trial of the Lord, and that we should not murmur. And we should do all these things so that we would be able to endure. These things were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And so it's important for us to look at the things that Paul has to say here in 1 Corinthians 10, but also look at the examples that are given to us from the Old Testament. Well, of course, along with this, we need to understand that in order to take this admonition upon us, we see that Paul is talking essentially only to people in these things that we've been talking about, to Christians. And so that means that the person that's going to endure, the person that excuse me, the person that's going to live with Jesus after this life is going to be the person that is saved. And so the Bible has a lot to say about what I must do to be saved. You realize that there are a number of occasions in the New Testament where people ask, well, what must I do to be saved? And so as we go through the New Testament, we see that we understand that we need to hear the Word of God. So in Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 8, it talks about the word of faith there. It says that we need to hear that Word of God. We need to believe in that Word. Romans, the 10th chapter, a couple of verses down in verse 11, says that whosoever believeth on Him. And so in that, we understand that the Word is before us, and we need to believe in that Word, and we need to repent of our sins. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, the writer there says, repent ye therefore, and turn again. We need to turn around from the things that we've done in this life and do the things that God wants us to do. We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And in 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 15, it says, confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And we also need to be immersed in water or baptized for the remission of our sins. And in Acts, it's 2nd chapter and verse 38, we see that's exactly what it's for. It's for the remission of our sins. And so, if you haven't followed these five things that we have up here, the New Testament says that there are things that you need to do in order to endure. There are the things that you need to do in order to take upon yourself the promise that's been given by God to people who are Christians, that they will be able to live with Him in heaven after this life is over. You need to do these, and if you haven't done them, you need to do it right away, because there's no guarantee that your life will continue after this time. I don't want to get much more lengthy, but I just wanted to mention that, you know, I volunteer in the hospital. I was in the recovery room the other day, and I've been there for 10 years, and that night on Friday, it was the first time that I was in the recovery room when they called it Code Blue. And so they called it there in the recovery room by a woman that was right next to me. And I just looked at her. She looked fine to me. I'm not a medical person. What do I know? So, you know, but the nurse called for help. And within about 15 seconds, there were about 20 people standing around this woman who had gone into respiratory arrest. The thing is that all that she was in there for was for a gallbladder operation. They didn't expect her to, you know, make a pass at dying, which she didn't do. So, and later on, we were doing crossword puzzles, and she was eating dinner. So, but the thing is that we need to understand that we have no guarantee of our lives. In the 10 years that I've been working there, I've seen a number of people who have ended up dead. People who were not expecting it, not people who came in because they were, you know, they were in some life-threatening situation, but because they were having a hip replacement or because they were having a gallbladder operation. One woman came out with a ventilator on the other night, even though she had just been in for a simple operation. We need to remember that we have no guarantee of life. And if you haven't done the things that the Bible speaks about here, then you need to understand that there's no guarantee that your life will continue on any time past now. We had a man at work the other day, on Monday, that I've worked with for a number of years. One of my coworkers came up to me in the afternoon and said, "You realize that Niall just died of a heart attack at work?" The man was 47 years old. And, you know, the thing is that we need to realize how temporary this life is. The important thing that we need to realize is that even though this life is temporary, we need to be prepared for the end of that life and the beginning of our real life. So let's keep that in mind as we look about these things. And if we can help you by immersing you in water for the remission of your sins, please let that be known. And if you've been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you've done these other things, and need the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.
Judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. Why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by, and your life is spent in folly? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God.
Please be seated.